The psalm selections reflect giving bread in the wilderness. Each one of them spoke about the Exodus and how they received manna in the wilderness. Let's see who can catch on to what that has to do with Mark chapter 8. We begin with verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, they had nothing to eat. He called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in the desolate place? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. How many of you can recall the smell of your mother's kitchen? Thinking around Thanksgiving. I can recall being in college and loading up the little 3.5 cylinder and pedaling my way home for Thanksgiving break. And stepping through the door and being assaulted immediately by those sweet, sweet smells. And I can remember that glorious day where the table would creak and groan under the weight of the food we were about to eat. And around the table would sit these grown men. And my mother would come out with the feast. And she would serve her sons as she had done for year upon year upon year. And this, my friends, is something like our life in Christ. Because no matter where we walk in this world, no matter where I wander, I can return home and be served at my Father's table. And this is the reality of Mark 8. It doesn't matter where they are, because when they're with Jesus, they can feast at their Father's table. My friends, this is the truth of Mark 8 for you tonight. Jesus serves you a heavenly feast. Feast on Him. Jesus serves you a heavenly feast. Feast on Him. Now, this great crowd gathers in our text. And there's something striking in verse 1 about this crowd. Look at verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to them and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. It says a great crowd gathered again and was hungry. Mark is bringing right to our minds what narrative? Mark 6, the feeding of the 5,000. He's creating this parallel. He wants us to have these dueling images in our minds. Well, you remember the feeding of the 5,000? It's on green pastures. That's the text where it says Jesus made them sit down on green grass. And you stop and you go, why would he record the color of the grass? And you realize that Jesus is fulfilling Psalm 23. That he is specifically saying, I am the shepherd. Sit on the grass by the flowing stream and I will feed you. He's claiming to be the fulfillment of Psalm 23. But here the crowd gathers again. It's a great crowd, a large crowd, a hungry crowd. And look at verse 4. His disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this?" The word is wilderness. Desolate place. They're not in green grass. He's not bringing the image of Psalm 23 to mind. But he's bringing the image of Exodus 16, where the children of Israel have come up out of Egypt. They have crossed miraculously on dry ground through the Red Sea. And now in the wilderness, in desolate places, they cry, as we sang tonight in the psalm, "Can he prepare a table in the wilderness? Can he give us food in desolate places?" And this is the framework for this story. This is the context for Jesus' miracle. The wilderness setting. They are back in the wilderness, only this is striking. In verse 10, we read that he departs from Dalmanutha. And this is coming out of the Decapolis, from Tyre and Sidon. He's still in Gentile territory. So with the feeding of the 5,000, it's Jews in green grass. He is the good shepherd feeding his flock. But here it's Gentiles. It's 4,000 Gentiles in the wilderness. What possible lesson could he have for 4,000 Gentiles in the wilderness? We'll catch one last piece about this crowd in verse 2. Jesus is speaking and he says, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat." Why is Jesus in the desolate places? Because where else are you going to fit a crowd of 4,000 people and give them room to sleep? For 3 days they've gathered at his feet to hear his teaching. For 3 days they've neglected food and drink to live in the wilderness to hear this prophet preach. They are pursuing Christ. They are Gentiles yearning for Jesus. When was the last time you fasted? When was the last time you said, "I don't need food or drink, I need intimacy with Jesus"? When was the last time your soul yearned for Christ so deeply that you said, "Food doesn't matter today, I need the Word of God, and I will feast here on my Savior"? This is the crowd. 4,000 Gentiles are in the wilderness because they want to hear Jesus, because they're craving to hear Jesus. And they'll even pass up food to have him. And yet, look at Jesus' response. They yearn for him, and look how he responds to their yearning in verse 2 and 3. "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." Jesus is filled with compassion. He looks out over the crowd, over these Gentiles who are covered with the dust and the dirt of the wilderness. And his heart yearns and he says, "They've come because they want to hear me. I want to feed them. I want to feed them." And this fits beautifully with Ezekiel 34. And I want you to turn there to Ezekiel 34. It's page 1341 in your pew Bible. Ezekiel 34, page 1341. Jesus is in the wilderness. He's surrounded by these Gentiles who are dying to hear him. And he looks on them with the compassion of Ezekiel 34. We'll begin reading in verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. On the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and rich pasture shall feed on rich pasture. They shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my people. I will make them lay down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the stray. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the heart of the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Look down at last at verse 22. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. The prophet Ezekiel is speaking centuries after David is lying in his grave. Who is the shepherd of Israel? Who is the prince who will reign over the people of God? Is it not Jesus? Is it not Jesus, the one who is in the wasteland, who is embracing this Gentile flock and saying to them, my heart yearns for you people. I long to feed you. Have you heard this Jesus? Have you heard His voice in your heart, in your mind? Have you heard His voice say to you, I will feed you, come. Do not worry about food. Do not worry about income. Do not worry about the job. Come and feed from the hand of Jesus. This is His yearning. This is His longing to show you compassion and to feed you from His own hands. And then we're set back. We're struck back in the story at verse 4. His disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? They come. They're yearning desperately to hear Jesus. And He's filled with compassion. I want to feed them. And the disciples respond foolishly. How? How, Lord? Have they forgotten the 5,000? Who were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Have they forgotten manna in the wilderness where, what's the count? Millions were fed with the dew of heaven? Where men partook of angels' food? I'm still not sure what that means. But whatever it is, it's manna, it's good, it's bread from heaven. They feasted on it. Have they forgotten this? Have they lost sight of this? Or do they still not get it? Or do they still not perceive who He is? That in fact it wasn't manna, it was Christ that rained from heaven. Does He not say in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. It is He who comes and who feeds them. And you're left puzzlement. They saw the 5,000. As a matter of fact, it was their hands that fed the 5,000. It was their hands that collected 12 baskets of leftovers. Do they think He's a one-hit wonder? Do they think that He'll do it once for the Jew, but not for the Gentile? That He can do it on green grass, but not in the wilderness? Could they imagine the power of His deity? Could they fathom the greatness of His authority? They do not recognize yet that He is God. They do not yet see that He is God. And this is the plea tonight, friends. Recognize that Jesus is God. Follow after Him. He can feed you. He can feed you. Seek Him. Yearn for Him as these people have done. Pursue Him into the wastelands of life. I would put aside food to feast with Christ. He wants to feed you. He can feed you. The authority and power is His, and so He does it. Look at verses 5 and following. He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And He took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to His disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, He said that these also should be set before them. He takes a few pieces of bread. He takes a few loaves and a few fish, and He distributes them among the crowd. And do the numbers strike you as funny? 5 loaves and 2 fish for 5,000. 7 loaves and a few fish for 4,000. If you're trying to do the math, give up. That's not the point. The bread and the fish are not the point at all. It's the one who's breaking them. It's the one who's blessing them. Why does He give the numbers? Because 5 loaves can never feed 5,000. Because 7 loaves can never feed 4,000. Unless it's the hands of Christ that serve them. Unless it's the hands of Christ that break them. Unless it's His prayer that has blessed it. It's not about the bread and the fish. It's not about 4,000 hungry people. It's about Jesus is God, and He can feed a multitude out of nothing. Out of next to nothing. You remember the stories of George Mueller. For those who are of the age of VeggieTales, they've seen it, at least in glimpse. What did he have in his pockets, in his bank account, when he started his first orphanage? Nothing. What did he have to his name when he died with nearly 20 orphanages in England? Nothing. Nothing. It was Christ. It wasn't George Mueller. It was Christ who built his ministries. It was Christ. It wasn't the bread and the fish. It was Christ in the wilderness who took bread into his hands and fed a multitude. Jesus is God. Follow him. He can feed you. And I love this part because I love food. Look at verse 8. They ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Twice now he has fed thousands. Twice now they have had leftovers. Twice he has fed the multitude. And there have been more than enough to be satisfied. My friends, why do we feed ourselves the foolishness of this world? Why do we fill our time and our energy with that which does not satisfy the soul? Why do we continually throw ourselves after empty and vain things? Why do we consume our energy with jobs, food, and clothing? Why do we stress and worry over the things of this life that are in the palm of His hand anyway? Rather than the kingdom and the glory of a Jesus who yearns to feed and clothe you, who has the power to feed and clothe you, and does not want you concerned with these things, but wants you desperately yearning for Him. Why do our hearts and minds run after the things of this life when it's only Christ who satisfies and fills us? This is His plea. This is His lesson. There's even leftovers. It's striking, isn't it, that the Jews in the green grass have 12 baskets of leftovers. One for each tribe. For the fullness of Israel. To show that He is here for the lost sheep of Israel. And yet, how many baskets are left over for the Gentiles? 7. Perfection. Completeness. It is finished. The fullness of His redemption is for any man or any woman. He came to this earth to save sinners, be them Jew or Gentile. He can feed anyone in the wastelands of this world. Anyone can come and feast on Christ. He is God. Come and feast. And yet here at the end, here as we draw down, did you notice we skipped verse 6? Do you notice in verse 6 a familiar phrase, familiar words? He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and, having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples. Where have we read this phrase? Where have we heard these words? Are they not from the lips of Bruce when he stands at the Lord's Supper? Are they not from the lips of Christ the night he was betrayed when he took bread, having given thanks? He broke it and gave it to his disciples. Is Mark a fool? Is Jesus a fool? Or do these people know what they're doing? Do they know what they are saying? That when Jesus stands in the wastelands and says, "You who have come and yearned for me, here I am, eat. Here I am, share in my sacrifice, partake of my death, feast on me." When we come to the table, who serves you? Yeah, I know in flesh and blood it's elders. But is it not Christ who lifts us into heaven? Is it not Christ's own hands who hands you the cup? Is it not Christ who says, "Sit at my Father's table and feast with me"? And is it not Christ who says, "And this is my body, and this is my blood. Feast on me"? This is the same paradigm he has for the Gentiles in the wilderness. For any man who will come and say, "More than food, more than life, I want Jesus." His answer is, "Then come." If you yearn for Christ, then come. Come and feast on him. It is a glorious feast. It is the only feast that satisfies, that nourishes. Friends, when you wake in the morning, what thoughts fill your mind? When your head hits the pillow at night, what passions wake in your heart? Is it for Christ? Is it a yearning to sit at his table and to eat his holy feast? Because this is what he says to you. I serve you a heavenly feast. Feast on me. Feast on me. It's in the wilderness, the darkest places, where we would grumble and say, "Jesus, can you make a feast here? I suffer and I ache and I wonder. Can you make a feast here?" And Jesus says to you, "Beloved, feast on me, and you will never hunger." Friends, come home. Come home to your Father's table. For there Jesus serves you a heavenly feast. Feast on him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you tonight for a precious day such as this. A day where we can come and worship and rest in you. A day where we can remember the sacrifices our mothers have made for us. A day where we can remember, as I have done, how when I go home, she is willing to serve. And Father, I remember. Father, I pray that we as one body would remember that day after day after day, there is a table waiting for us where Jesus, in all of his glory, will seat us and we will behold him face to face, and with his own hands, he will serve us. And we will feast and we will drink and there will be joy forever. And Father, we want that day. Father, I yearn for that day. Father, put in our hearts tonight a passion for the day when we will feast with you and we will never know a desolate place again. We will never know the wastelands of this world, for we will be at your table for all eternity. Oh, Father, rip from us any confidence, any sureness of this life, and set our hearts and minds on the heavenly feast that awaits us. That even in the wilderness, even in the brokenness and the pain of this life, we may know we can feast on Jesus. Father, give us such a Jesus tonight. For it is in His precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Turn in your Psalters to Psalm 16, Selection B. Psalm 16, Selection B. Psalm quoted in Acts to speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, "You will not let your Holy One see decay. The pathway of life you will show unto me." And Peter points to that and says, David's dead. His body's rotting. It must be Jesus. It must be Jesus that we sing of. But tonight, I want us to hit a different part of the psalm. Because the psalm doesn't end with the resurrection. Look at the last lines. "Your Holy One you will preserve from decay, and pathway of life you will show unto me. In your glorious presence is fullness of joy. Your right hand holds pleasures for me evermore." Friends, we get to stand and sing about what we'll be doing in heaven. Feasting with Jesus.